We'll turn together for a scripture reading to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And then we'll be going back to Ephesians chapter 5. First Peter chapter 3, and we're going to begin reading at the start of the chapter. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation, coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time the holy woman also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honour unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. We'll end there at the end of verse 12, trusting the Lord to bless his word even as it's read. And we're turning then to Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll read from verse 21. If you remember, we were looking at verse 21 previously. It was one of these products of the Spirit-filled life. Ephesians 5, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And we'll end there at verse 27, particularly we're looking tonight really at verses 22 to 24. This instruction, I suppose we could sum it up with the opening words in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. You know, Christianity is a very practical religion, and for sure it all hinges on what we believe. It hinges on how the Lord applies truth to our mind and our heart and causes us to grasp that truth. But as a natural consequence, it affects every area of our lives. It affects our day-to-day living. And in writing Ephesians, Paul gave the first three chapters largely over to doctrine, to establishing truth as to what God has done for us, what we have in Jesus Christ, what a change has been wrought in our lives for we who believe in him. And the key things that we are to believe have been established. But we don't stop there, because then as the Spirit leads, the Lord's apostle then has started to apply that doctrine to the entirety of our lives and to make it all incredibly practical. Now, so far, I suppose there has been a lot of instruction as to how Christians are to live in the midst of a sinful world, and especially then how Christians are to live within the community of God's people, even encouraging one another and supporting one another and bearing with one another as together we look onto the common Saviour. But now the apostle narrows things even further, and he brings the gospel into the realm of the home. Into the home. How is the Christian to live in their home? Not so much now in the church as a general body, but in their home. And so we have a section now detailing the relationship between husbands and wives, then children and parents, and even later on masters and servants, especially bearing in mind there would have been servants often labouring in the more well-off homes of the day. And so you have a section here that really deals with the home life of Christians. And in coming to deal with the home, the apostle starts at the very core of any home, and that is the marriage. Some talk about children making a home. You know, it's when you have children and so on, that really makes it a home. But you know, really, the home is founded in the marriage, not the children. The home is founded in the marriage. The home is only as strong as the marriage between a husband and a wife. And therefore it is vital that the gospel practically impacts every Christian marriage. In fact, virtually all the problems of marriages today tend to stem from ignorance or else disregard of the gospel as it applies to the rules and the duties of men and women in marriage. That's where the problem comes from. A disregarding, a neglecting, maybe even an ignorance of God's instruction as he applies the gospel to our marriages. So many problems stem from the fact that we see marriage as a means of self-fulfillment, self-satisfaction, self-enjoyment, self-indulgence, rather than humbling ourselves under the duties that God has placed upon us and viewing marriage the way God views it. I'm conscious when we start to go into this category, and especially this week and maybe the next week or two, we're dealing with husbands and wives. I'm conscious that many of you aren't married as yet. Now, there is still good instruction for you. Not only that, well, God willing, some of you will find that you are married someday, and there's relevance there. But even in terms of seeing the duties here and all the implications of that, in terms of what it teaches us about Christ, what it teaches us about Christ's church, Christ's people, even what it teaches us of godliness as well, and also to prompt you to pray, as we consider this week wives primarily, here's good reason for any of us who aren't wives to pray for those who are, to pray for mothers who are wives, to pray for others around us who have these particular duties. We're to support one another in honouring the Lord and following the Lord. We can pray even as we think of these things. But the instruction set before us then is that which will lead us into blessed marriages as husbands and wives, filled with the Spirit, submit themselves to the rules which God has given and serve the Lord as they serve one another. So we come today to, I suppose, the favourite memory verse of all the husbands. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Wives get addressed first. And it's not so much that there was a bigger problem with wives in Ephesus, simply because the instruction here ties indirectly with what Paul has just written. When he talked about the Spirit-filled life, the Spirit prompts singing to one another and to the Lord in Psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. The Spirit prompts this giving of thanks, and the Spirit prompts submission one to another. And then that directly flows on to this command, this instruction given to wives. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands will have their application in just a moment, and it's just as necessary, and if anything, I would say it's even more demanding. But for today, we're thinking of the gospel as it is worked out primarily in the life of a wife, the submission of a godly wife. Now, first of all, let's think about the manner of this submission. the manner of it. When you come to deal with a verse like this, it throws you immediately into quite a bit of difficulty, and primarily because this isn't a popular subject today. To use the word submit, and especially to use the word submit in the realm of speaking about a woman, about a wife, today in the society we live in, it's like striking a match and holding it up to gunpowder. It's just dangerous. And so we have to recognize straight away that there are difficulties here. Part of that problem is just our own pride, if we'll admit it. Part of that is just our own pride. A call to submission, whoever it's addressed to, is naturally going to run contrary. It's going to run against a proud heart. So that's part of the problem. A proud heart tells us to be the master rather than the servant. We already thought of that problem when the Lord addresses all his people and says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. A proud heart fights against that. None of us like this idea of submitting ourselves, of being the servant in any sort of fashion. So our pride comes into that. But on top of our own hearts, in our society, as soon as you talk of submission, I suppose our mind goes to the picture of slaves who are oppressed, who are persecuted, who are held under oppression, and who have really hardly any control of their lives at all. That's the picture almost that's portrayed. As soon as you talk about submission, our thoughts go to these themes of tyranny. It's the thought of submission. It smacks of exploitation to our minds. So it's totally out of step with a world which, you know, praises individual freedom for all, and even praises the idea of making everyone the same. In fact, tied in with this is the great problem that texts like this have been abused in the past and abused by sinful men. And they've been used as a means of oppression rather than a blessing. Let me just state the principle. What God says here, if you understand it right, is going to be a blessing. God doesn't give us anything in his word to do us harm. What is stated here will be a blessing. If you understand it in the right way and if you apply it as God intends it to be applied, it will be a blessing. But the reality is that there have been those who have taken something like this. They've used it as a means of oppression instead. Passages like this have been used by men who want to order their families around like a despot sitting on the throne of his own little kingdom. Texts like this have been used in the past so that wives are sometimes even scared to go out and do the groceries or change the decorations in the house unless they have the husband's permission in the smallest little thing. And that's not the sense of what's being set before us here. So one of the great challenges, even in addressing a command like this, it really is to throw aside a lot of the wrong ideas, to clear away all the corruptions and the twisting of this term, and to see what it is exactly that the Lord is putting before us. And I trust that what we see here is something quite far removed from the twisted oppression style ideas of the world. Now, to remind you of the term itself, we thought of it last week to some extent. Submission, it has the idea of arranging yourself under the authority of someone. The idea is of placing yourself below someone's legitimate authority over you. And we do have to say immediately, authority is not the same thing as tyranny. The world would portray it like that, that when you submit, you're automatically going to be tyrannized. But that's not the case. I mean, it's true that some ungodly husbands will act like tyrants, but that's not the automatic result of submission. We submit to Christ, and you can be sure he is no tyrant as he rules over us, as he leads us in a good manner. He is no tyrant. Rather, he is himself a humble servant living, even now, still for the good of his people. He ever liveth making intercession for us. It's a good thing, a joyful thing, a blessed thing to be under Christ's loving rule, rather than running after the lusts of our own hearts, running after our own desires, being left to our own freedom, would leave us in ruin. But coming under Christ's rule, that brings us into blessing. Authority does not mean automatically tyranny. Women here are being called to submit under the authority of their husbands. And while we have to recognize at times that can and has been abused, especially in a godly home where the husband fulfills his duties in a Christ-honoring way, this instruction is going to be a great source of blessing. Now, another thing to stress is that this submission does not in any way imply inferiority, that is, lesser value. That's what the world would say. The world would look down upon, especially a woman who is looking to model this, and would say, well, that person is being foolish, they're almost valueless. Submission does not lessen value or significance in that sense. Christ himself is the great example. He was perfectly submissive to the will of his Father. And yet as soon as you try to argue that God the Son was inferior to God the Father, you're a heretic. You've departed from the faith. God the Son is no way inferior to God the Father. He is equal with his Father in dignity, in honour, in glory. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And yet, at the same time, he submitted. It doesn't speak of value. It doesn't speak of dignity. This passage, then, it's in no way saying that women are less important than men. Husbands and wives do have different roles within a family. And if you read God's word faithfully, you can't really get around that fact. But the other thing you can't get around is the fact that men and women are equal in dignity before the Lord. Talking of the equal standing between all believers in Christ before God, Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female. Ye are all one in Christ Jesus." Now some take that verse and they try and say, well, there you go, everyone's identical. Everyone has exactly the same functions, everyone should act the same. You can't make any distinction between men and women, or Jew or Greek, or slave or free. That's not what it's saying. But it's stressing their equality, not rule, not practical differences. It's stressing equality. The Jew and the Greek stand equal in the sight of God. The slave and the free man stand equal in the sight of God. The man and the woman, the husband and the wife, stand equal in the sight of God when all are found in Jesus Christ. I think it's also important to stress that submission does not mean silence. It doesn't mean silence. It doesn't mean just saying nothing and getting on with your orders. And we're not talking about wives here who simply say, yes, sir, no, sir, three bags full, sir. No, in fact, one of the descriptions given of the godly wife in Proverbs 31 is that she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She's opening her mouth with wisdom. She's contributing wisdom to the home. Nor does this submission mean the loss of initiative, as if a wife is just fulfilling orders of a husband and then coming back for more orders before she can do anything else. Again, I'll not go through it now, but in Proverbs 31, the virtuous wife, there's a passage that really does portray a godly woman. The virtuous wife there, she's described as one in whom her husband can safely trust. She's portrayed as taking initiative and doing all sorts of things for the good of the family unit. So submission doesn't mean any of these things, you know, inferiority or even just bondage and servitude in that sense, you know, of just following orders and doing what you're told. It doesn't mean that. But then let me come to stress one of the most important aspects of this submission, and you'll see it here in Ephesians 5, and that is the voluntary nature of it. The voluntary nature of it. You look at what Paul writes here in verse 22. He says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord." Now, the verb submit is a command. We're not saying this is something take it or leave it. For a Christian, we desire to obey the commands of our God. So it's not voluntary in that sense. Under God, we are obliged to obey his word. But what I mean by a voluntary submission is that this is not a command to husbands or to the church to enforce submission in wives. This is a command to wives to voluntarily submit themselves to their own husbands. And as we'll see shortly, to voluntarily do so, ultimately in service to the Lord. This text, it isn't speaking about men enforcing the submission of their wives. Just like a little bit later in this same passage, when it calls for husbands to love their wives, it's not talking about wives forcing their husbands to love them. I mean, you can't do that. This is not talking about husbands breaking the will of their wives and forcing slave-like submission. This is calling for wives to humble themselves freely, willingly, under the the headship, the rule, the leadership of the husband. Now, in a second, we're going to look at the reason behind all of this. We'll see from the next verse that God has established some different rules for husband and wife. But let me point out to you, when you think of the two instructions given to husbands and wives, in the larger passage, you've got wives called to submit. You've got husbands called to love a little bit later. Those commands are different. They echo the differing roles within the family unit, within the marriage. But, you know, the same principle is at work in both cases. The principle at the heart of both of those things is of Spirit-filled believers being led by the Holy Ghost to humble themselves as servants. That's the principle. The husband humbles himself and becomes a servant to his wife. And because of the rules in the marriage, that expresses itself in him as a godly leader giving his all, as Christ gave his all for the church. The husband as a godly leader giving his all in love for the good of his wife. He's becoming the humble servant of his wife. And here, the same principle at work, though, the wife is humbling herself and becoming the servant of her husband. And that expresses itself in joyful submission here to the leadership that God has given. But in both cases, the principle at the foundation is this Spirit-prompted humble service. In both cases, that's what's happening. Spirit-filled, Spirit-prompted, humble service. Both partners in the marriage are called upon to exhibit this within their home. And let me just give the challenge there. Is that seen in your life, whether a husband, whether a wife? And let's face it, even if you're not a husband or a wife, the same principles there in your home life, even for those of you who are living with parents, is that your attitude in the home? Are you humbling yourself to be a humble servant in the home, even here and now? Are you humbling yourself to live for the glory of God as a servant in your household? Because that's the principle at work throughout here. Again, I stress before moving on, this isn't talking about men forcing their wives into subjection, into bondage, into chains. It's about Spirit-filled women willingly humbling themselves to serve God as they voluntarily submit within the marriage. Now, when you see it that way, this is utterly different from a slave-master relationship. This is the relationship of equals in Christ, functioning in the God-ordained way, humbly serving one another. Now, that leads us then to the next major point, which is the motive for this submission, the motive. And you'll find the motive at the end of verse 22, followed with an explanation in the verses coming after. Verse 22 calls upon wives to submit to their own husbands as unto the Lord. And the point is that wives are to see this humble, voluntary submission as ultimately submission to the Lord. Ultimately, this is service unto God. A wife is to see this as part of her obedience to her God and her Saviour. Now, I'll come back to apply that in a moment or two, but let's look at the explanation. Why should a wife see this submission as obedience to the Lord? Or as it's put in Colossians 3:18, which is, I suppose, a parallel passage, as it's put in Colossians 3:18, why is it that wives should see this submission to husbands as something fitting, something appropriate for a believer? It says there, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit, that is, as it is appropriate in the Lord. Well, the reason's given here in verse 23. Here's why this is obedience unto the Lord. Again, in Ephesians 5, it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the saviour of the body. It draws this parallel, it teaches this principle of the husband's headship by pointing us to Christ's headship, Christ as the head of the church. Now, in Ephesians, we've already seen that idea, Christ at the head. By By God's gracious work among us, the Lord has called us out as his people. He's brought us into union with Jesus Christ, and in doing so, he's not only saved us, but God has established a structure of authority within his church so that Christ truly is at the head. Who is the head of the church? Is it a pope? No. Is it a king or a queen? No. It's the Lord. It's Christ. Christ is the head of the church. And when we talk about the head, the emphasis isn't so much on value. Now, when we refer to Christ as the head, I suppose Christ is, in terms of value, infinitely greater than us. He is the God-man. But when we talk of Christ being the head, the emphasis isn't so much on value. The emphasis is on authority and rule. Back in Ephesians 1 and verse 22, Christ has been set on the throne in the heavenly place, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And in Ephesians 1:22, it says that God hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. And the point there is essentially what Christ said before his ascension, when he said in the Great Commission, all power, that is, all authority, is given unto me. And so that's what's being said here. All authority, all power is being given unto Christ. He is made the head. He is given rule over all things. All things bow to him. Every knee must bow, every tongue must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The emphasis then with that term head, it's on authority as opposed to value. Authority. And Ephesians has spoken in terms of Christ as the head of the church. The point is, in saving us, God places us under the authority of Jesus Christ. As it's often said, if Jesus Christ is not your Lord, then he's not your Saviour. Because those two things go together. Those things go together. If you don't have a heart to obey the Lord, if you don't have a heart to obey Christ, to live for Christ, well, it's hard to say that he's your Saviour. One of the evidences of God having saved you and giving you a new heart is that you have a desire, a faulty one, yes, one that's prone to failures, and yet a heart that does desire to serve Christ as your Lord, to submit yourself to him. He is your head. And God has ordained that. That's something that God has established. God has ordained it. He works to produce this relationship between Christ and his church. But the point here in Ephesians 5 is that similarly, God has ordained for the marriage that the head of the wife is the husband, that the husband has authority over the wife. Now, we could spend a long time going through the proofs for it. We could look at Genesis and see man created first, the woman created from man to be that necessary help, both needed, both important, but there you have the basis for this dynamic. You could look at 1 Corinthians 11, where the man's headship is taught a little more fully, but the point is, God has ordained this structure. Just as he has ordained that we submit to Christ, being saved, God has ordained that in a marriage, the wife willingly submits to the husband. The Lord has ordained leadership in the church, not only in terms of Christ at the head, but even in terms of elders, just given to shepherd the flock of God. And God has blessed his church through that structure, and this was just the same. God ordains leadership within the marriage. And where it is exercised properly, he blesses that leadership. And he blesses the marriage through a structure that he has appointed. Now, this whole idea doesn't sit well in society today. Again, the modern world tends to rebel against this. It would rebel even against the basic principle in Scripture, which says that, well, even as it's put just on the face of it here, wives submit to your own husbands, or even verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife. The society around us, the world around, rebels against that. But a Christian has to recognize that this is Scripture. This is God's appointed way. And again, so long as we're understanding it aright, so long as we're applying it properly, there's great blessing here for both husband and wife, and for others who are influenced by the marriage. The Lord has ordained this. This is not the instruction of some male institution that wants to oppress women. That's not the origin of this instruction. This isn't some tactic of a group of men to keep women down under the thumb. No, this is God-given instruction. This is instruction that God is pleased to bless as it is obeyed. And if you don't like what's taught in terms of the basic principle here, well, the answer really is you need to humble yourself rather than argue against God, because it is what it is. Husbands are declared to be the head of the home. Now, I don't want to get too much into it today, because we're going to come to it more fully as we see the instruction given to husbands, but let me just stress for now that this is not talking about a husband who lords it over his wife. The idea is not of God ordaining a man who sits on the throne with his wife on hands and knees to be his footstool. That's not the picture here. In fact, this headship of the husband is to be acted out in servant leadership. And I suppose that's hinted at when you see the description of Christ as the head of his church. It says the husband, verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the saviour of the body. Christ is described as the saviour of the body. Now, obviously, Christ is the saviour of his people in a way that the husband never can be for his wife. But I tend to agree with, I think it was Martin Lloyd-Jones I was reading, that he talked about the word saviour here. He believes it to be used in its broadest sense, and I take it the same way. The broadest sense, which speaks, I suppose, generally of preservation and protection. And in that sense, the husband can be said, like Christ, to be the saviour or the preserver, the protector of the body, of the marriage, of the wife who's joined with him. And, you know, he is responsible to answer before God for how he has carried out that duty. There is great responsibility placed upon a husband being in this God-given position of leadership to use that in the right manner. He'll answer for how he carries out that duty. There's application for husbands here. How important it is to honour the Lord, carrying out our duty in the right manner. How important it is to even be a support for a wife, to be one who it's easy to submit to, because we're exercising leadership in the right way, rather than a tyrant that's hard to submit to. There's an answering to God for how the husband fulfills this. But applying it to wives, God has ordained this. He has ordained it for the purpose of blessing. Therefore, just as the church is to submit to Jesus Christ as its head, the wife is to submit to her husband as her head, her authority. And in doing so, she's doing it as unto the Lord. Now, since it is done as unto the Lord, since that's the motive of this submission, as unto the Lord, this then comes from a heart of obedience to God, to Christ, and it has nothing really to do with the husband's intelligence or giftedness or ability. It has to do with honouring Jesus Christ. That this obedience doesn't even have so much to do with whether the husband is always right on a particular issue. It's more to do with the fact that Jesus Christ is right when he institutes this order for marriage. And if this submission isn't motivated out of a heart for the Lord, well, it's never really going to happen. If this submission depends upon how much a husband deserves it, how much a husband is loving, how able he is, if that's the basis for submission, well, then it's not going to be carried out. The reality is husbands are always going to fail in loving their wives the way they ought. Husbands are not going to be as able as they should be. And if that's where submission is based, well, it's not going to be carried out. Rather, wives here are presented with voluntarily being spirit prompted and humbling themselves to serve the Lord in the way he has appointed. Now, and when you see it as a service for the Lord, well, that's where there's great value in this. This isn't just about bowing the knee to a husband. No, this is about serving the Lord. And when you see it in that light, and you need to see it in that light, well, then it becomes a real blessing rather than a burden. Then it becomes a source of delight because you're serving the Lord in a manner that he's pleased to see and bless and even reward. You're serving the Lord. That takes away the chore out of it. Just as it will be when we think of husbands, we'll look at it later in weeks to come, husbands called to love their wives. That's a challenging command. And it comes down to this. Do you have a heart for the Lord first and foremost? Not so much for the other person, although that's involved, but a heart for the Lord. There's the basis of this. And there's a question for all of us, whether we can apply this particular instruction to a wife or even to a husband, but to any of us. As we interact with those around us, as we live for Christ in our homes, as we live for Christ in society, do we have a heart for the Lord? Are we willing to humble ourselves out of a desire to serve the Lord? Because that's the principle. Do we have a desire to honour our God and our Saviour? And if so, a key area of service for wives then is submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now that raises one question. And that is that since God has ordained a structure for marriage, since the Lord would have wives submit to the husbands, not to every man, by the way, but to their own husbands, that's what it says in the passage. What about the case where a husband is not godly? Because it's one thing to submit to someone who is doing his duty, who is loving, who is honouring the Lord, who is leading you forward in godliness. What about the case where a husband is not godly? What does the wife do there? What about the woman who finds herself in a difficult marriage? Well, let me stress first of all that while this passage calls for submission, and even as verse 24 says in very broad terms, let the wife be to their own husbands in everything, that is, let them be submissive in everything, that text does have to be understood in the wider context of Scripture. And in the wider context, for a start, it's taken for granted that you're not submitting to carry out sin at the wish of your husband. You're not putting up with iniquity. Elsewhere, we're called to submit to civil authorities, to governments, and to the law of the land. And yet, the principle stated by the apostles in Acts 5 stands, we ought to obey God rather than men. And so it is in the home. A woman is not called to go along with her husband's sin. She's not called to be like Sapphira, who went along with Ananias in lying to the Holy Ghost and was struck down dead by the Spirit of God for it. This instruction does not mean that wives just blindly follow their husband into sin. I would say here a wife also has freedom, thinking of the wider context of Scripture, a freedom when dealing with an adulterous husband. She has freedom to divorce that husband upon the authority of God's word. She doesn't have to submit to his adultery, although she can choose to work through it, and oftentimes God blesses that. Additionally, there are some settings where there is real and serious abuse in a home, and it's necessary even on the basis of God's commandments, for a start, which would call for the preserving of life. Sometimes it's necessary for her to separate herself, to get away from a place of danger. She doesn't have to submit to some of those extreme forms of abuse that go on. It's not just a case of grin and bear it, not at all. But to come back to the question, is a wife to submit even to an ungodly husband? And given those limits which I've mentioned, and perhaps there are others that I haven't mentioned tonight, given those limits, the answer is yes. The answer is yes, and that's all the more clear from 1 Peter 3, which we read that a little earlier. If you think of what it says in verse 1, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now you'll notice there Peter is writing about a setting where husbands do not obey the word of God. They're not godly husbands. They're not Christian. And yet the instruction still stands. Wives, be in subjection. That is, submit to your own husbands. And in fact, Peter gives some great encouragement there for a wife in that setting, that even by her humble submission, as she lives out the gospel, as she demonstrates that humble servant attitude and points to the true humble servant, even Jesus Christ, the husband might even be won by the conversation, by the conduct of her life, even without the word. That is, without the obvious preaching, which such a husband has neglected. Even yet, the gospel truths can be hammered home by the conduct of a godly wife living out the gospel before an ungodly husband. Should a wife be subject to an unbeliever, a husband? And the answer is yes. Again, not because he deserves it, not because he's earned it through his love, but because Christ deserves it. Christ deserves our allegiance. Christ deserves our service. He calls us to serve, and we're therefore to serve him where he has placed us. You know, that whole principle, though, it does stress something very important to any of you here who are not married, and perhaps the day will come when you're seeking a husband. Be very careful how you choose out a husband. Be very careful, because it's a solemn thing. There are responsibilities that go along with marriage, and be sure that you're choosing someone not just because they're wealthy or attractive or romantic, but be sure you're choosing someone that is godly, someone that you can respect and follow, and someone that will encourage you and lead you all the more onto the Lord. Take care to choose who you marry with wisdom. Seek the Lord about that matter. As the years go on, and perhaps the Lord would bring you into contact with other individuals, with men, seek the Lord and be cautious. Marry someone who will lead you on to the Lord, will be an encouragement in the faith rather than a great hindrance. Take care who you choose to marry. It is a solemn thing to enter into the duties of marriage, as well as a blessed thing as we look to the Lord in it. Now let me finish by simply emphasizing the great principle dominating this whole section. And that principle comes through to some extent in verse 23. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And that is that the marital relationship, it is a high state, it's a high calling, because it is a picture of Christ and his church. And what is called for in a wife here is a challenge. Yes, it cuts against our pride, and that's going to be the case with husbands too, as we'll see. It puts us out to some extent. It'll at times cause grief and trouble as we have to work things out together and humble ourselves with each other. And yet, as it's carried out, it is a wonderful picture of the gospel, where Christ has taken his bride to himself. You and I, who are believers, he has taken us, where he takes us to himself, and where we have a heart that is changed, that voluntarily submits to his loving, serving, beneficial authority. And there we do find abundant blessing. As spirit-filled wives submit to spirit-filled husbands, the marriage bond declares to the world the gospel. The blessing of God is known as husband and wife do their duty together and serve God in his appointed way. It becomes a wonderful picture, even a foretaste, of the greater and the more full blessing which flows from that ultimate wedding as Christ takes us to himself and we rejoice in him and with him forevermore. There is a challenge here, but there is also great blessing, and God uses this for his glory. Therefore, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. May God help us as we think upon his word and apply it, and even pray one for the other to that end. Amen.